Good morning, brothers and sisters. The love greetings and fellowship of your brothers and sisters at Castleford I bring with me and pass on to you. Our exhortation this morning picks up on a verb which is very much a doing verb, I personally feel. And it comes from Paul's second epistle that he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. So if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read together the first four verses from this chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. No. Yes, it's that phrase in verse 3 there, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, that forms the basis, that the prime lesson of this exhortation this morning. So, without going round the houses, before we remind ourselves of this prime lesson, we state what it is now, so that we can have it at the back of our minds as we go down several avenues of thought when thinking about this verb, to grow. So the prime lesson is, God and Jesus want us to grow in our faith in them, throughout the whole of our lives. How, when, where and why this growing in faith is achieved is usually quite different for each and every single one of us. So we're not going to consider each question individually this morning, but rather cover them in the following thoughts. Where do we start then? Well, I think a good place to start is to think along a similar line to that found in Paul's first epistle written to the believers at Corinth, where in chapter 12 we find the well-known passage containing the analogy of the church being like parts of the human body, where the head, the eye, the ear, the hand and the foot in particular are mentioned. And surely the analogy of the growth of our faith, our spiritual growth, can be likened to the growth of our bodies from birth, through childhood, through adolescence, and then into a fully grown adult. Especially when we think of such verses like 1 Peter and chapter 2, and verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So as a babe moves on from its only source of food, being milk to help it in its growth, then onto solids, then eventually onto normal food. So the growth in our faith can be likened to this, I feel, that is the continual digestion of the written word of God left on record for us being our spiritual food source that helps us to grow in faith. And I think this analogy is very plausible, especially when we consider, say, the growing pains that we went through when growing up into adults. also for some, that the growth in faith might be gradual, just like for some people the way that their body grows is gradual from being a child's body into an adult's body. Whereas for others, the growth in faith may happen in spurts, just like for some people, the way their body might stay the same for years and years, or only slightly increase in size, and then suddenly it grows. And we think typically of the teenage years here, where the growth into an adult's body can happen very quickly indeed. I'm just getting a flashback to Miriam and Simon's son, Ben. You know, I might only see him once or twice a year, and just at the moment, every time you meet him, he's, hello Ben, hello Ben, hello, you know, he's, and Simon says he's taller than him now. So, what is it, 14 nearly? So we ask ourselves the question then, at what stage in our spiritual growth in faith are we at the moment? Surely, growing in faith is both an individual and a shared, a together experience. On the individual front, it may well be things that happen daily in our lives that prove to us time and time again that God and Jesus truly exist. The recognition of how poor and destitute our spiritual lives would be without the faith that we have almost doesn't bear thinking about. On the shared together front, it may well be that which is experienced as, say, a husband and wife team, a family team, or as an ecclesial body that encourages the growth in our faith. There are surely many things that influence our growth in the truth. For example, we can all probably think of someone, say, an elderly brother or an elderly sister who's been a beautiful example of how to grow old gracefully in the truth, and their example has rubbed off on us too. I can think of two elderly couples who we grew up with at our meeting, our generation. I mean, some of you may well remember Les and Madge Abson. Beautiful couple, and Bert and Gert Cousins, another couple that were always there at the meeting on a Thursday evening and a Sunday, and the conversations you could have with them about the truth. What wonderful, wonderful. This being the opposite of growing bitter and twisted as the years go by, usually because man's thinking, the world's way of thinking, the world's philosophies, human principles have strongly affected, become a big influence in someone's life. So we've all met people in this life who you just think, bitter, cantankerous, if we have started to become cynical about certain things over the years, then we must try to learn how to grow out of being so. For surely there's no room in a life in Christ for such thinking. Years ago, I got told off by our former engineering manager at work, and he looked me in the eye. He's not a believer in God. He will hold his hands up and say, I'm an agnostic, which I think is sitting on the fence. You can't believe that because it can't be proved to you that God exists, then you're not totally doubting. And we were chatting about something. And he just says to me, stop being so cynical. And I thought about what he'd said, and I'm thinking, he's right, I'm turning quite cynical nowadays. So, lesson learned. It's pretty obvious from the scriptures as a whole that God and Jesus want us to grow in the knowledge, the understanding, and loving of them. From this grows the wisdom and application of the scriptures throughout the whole of our lives. And the reason I make this statement is that as the years go by, we can marvel at what has been and is being continually revealed to us. Sometimes I marvel at our community, the way it has been allowed to grow to the diversity of its members worldwide today. The way that we can all share our understanding of the truth together, including our understanding and experiences of what a life in Christ means, including our understanding of what the first century Christians believed and preached from the evidence presented to us in the scriptures. Do we think of any characters in the scriptures who we can see definitely grew in faith during their lives? I think we can. Hebrews chapter 11 names a good few of them. Abraham, Moses, David, for example. And from the New Testament records, do we perhaps think of the apostles Paul and Peter? I think that there's certainly one common element that all of these characters share together, and that we share together too, the growth in our understanding and awareness of just how subtle sin can be. And once again, we use the analogy of the body. Sin, as we know, can really affect our growth in faith, as we can all probably testify to. A thought which at the time may not seem bad at all to us enters our mind, and slowly but surely it starts growing and it starts eating away at that which is good. Just like a disease, say for example a virus, that starts off as such as an incredibly small thing in our body, and it starts to grow, and can, say, in the long run, grind our body to a complete halt. And of course, the analogy continues that just as an antibiotic helps our body in getting rid of destroying the virus, so God and Jesus so often help us in getting rid of that which would try to stop the growth in our faith. So continuing then with the recognition of sin, some of us grow accustomed to the way that sin has a hold on this world, whereas some of us never will be able to. For example, violence or violent crime. It's an everyday occurrence in so many countries now. And over the years, I think we do grow numb to it. It's got to be something pretty extreme nowadays to really make us think, what a violent world we live in. I'm just thinking back to the attacks in Paris. I think that was the last big thing that made my stomach twinge a bit. There are some atrocities, however, that are committed, that we get to know about through the media, that are such extreme acts of violence that none of us will ever grow used to these acts, and rightly so. And we recognise time and time again the inhumanity of one man towards another. Yes, God and Jesus indeed teach us how to grow to love the good and hate the evil in this life. which is what we chatted about in our first time this morning. John brought that point out so well, the Apostle John. Love the good and hate the evil. We could have the thought about the parable of the sower at this point in our exhortation. The way that the different seeds grew in the ground they fell into. And I think it's just something worth mentioning because of the lessons that we're all so aware of that can be learned from this parable. And we do see it. Some seed falls on stony ground and it doesn't mature like the seed that falls on good ground. But the thing that I really do love about this theme of growing is it never stops. Growing in our faith never stops throughout the whole of our lives. And the ideal is to grow that way, upwards and outwards, and increase. But sometimes, I was thinking just the last day or so, sometimes we grow backwards, and then we have to start growing forwards again. I thought that was an interesting thought. But before we conclude with a couple of small passages from Paul's epistle to the believers at Ephesus, we consider these last couple of points when thinking about this verb to grow. Let us try not to grow too disillusioned with our lives in this world, especially when we witness, say, greed and vain ambition that dares to make us ask the question to ourselves, why bother preaching? Why bother with our personal witness when we know that certain people have absolutely no obvious interest in searching out and finding out about the truth, the way in their lives? But then we say to ourselves, who are we to judge? Who are we to know that they won't, a person who we think just has no interest at all, won't have a total change of heart at some point in their life, do a complete U-turn in their life? For those of us who have jobs to go to, let's try not to grow too disillusioned when, let's say, we quite enjoy the actual job itself, but some of the people we work with, say those in positions of authority, make decisions that ultimately prove to be wrong in the long run. And we could personally see that before that decision was made. And as soon as that decision has been made, the long-term implications of them are serious. This last 6 months to a year at the company I work for, because of the long-term decisions that were made, let's say, 2 or 3 years ago, our former financial director, he said, if you take a certain job on, I'm not being the financial director, because it will send this company under if you don't get it right. And we took this job on, and his words are proving pretty prophetic. It's been, at times, get ready for the banks coming in, because we took this huge project on, and it was supposed to be finished, a year ago? And it's all out there, and it might take us another year before it's all up and running properly, and we finally get it signed off, and we finally get the millions of pounds that we're owed. And that was all because of certain people on authority. Tell the banks we'll do this amount of business, and then put ourselves in financial difficulty, cash flow and all that lot. And ultimately, you get something like what's happening in the steel industry, and the knock-on effect is a little bit in our game. And people aren't placing orders, so the gap's getting wider and wider and wider. All the money's your owed, and you're not bringing any new business in. And it's frightening at times, and all because of past decisions that have been made. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Comforting, wonderful words indeed to end our exhortation with this morning. Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then finally to end with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So that we henceforth be no more children, cast to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.